Hello, and thank you for joining us today in downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message from our pastor, Gary Washburn.
How many of you this week handed out invitation cards inviting someone to church this week? Raise your hands. Okay, thank you for raising your hand, but that's not good enough, folks. Okay, you've been trained and you've been taught and you've been preached at, and that the work of the ministry is to be done by who? You. My job, to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Part of the work of the ministry is the people that you cross paths with in a natural way throughout the week, pull out one of these little cards and say, I'd like to invite you to my church, and just give it to them. And then the Lord takes over from there, okay? So as you leave today, your pastor that you believe hears from God, your pastor that you believe is your shepherd, you pastor that you believe that God speaks through to you is saying to you, this is your job. Don't leave home without your ammo. Load your weapon. And these are your bullets, okay, to invite people to church this week. Amen. All right, so next week, I will see a bunch more hands raised up. I'm very optimistic. Yeah, am I right? No, I don't think I'm right. Am I talking to the right bunch of people? Oh, okay. All right. Just want to make sure I'm in the right place, because, boy, if I'm in the wrong place, I've got to skedaddle and get over there, wherever that is. This coming Wednesday, Miss Kitty Eskew will be sharing about her adventure and journey in Israel. And she'd been there for several months under the direction of the Lord. She was in the right place at the right time, met people that she could not have met, and had she not been at the right place, she's got an exciting story to tell you. And she's going to be here Wednesday night at 6:30, so you need to be here and be a part of that. That's going to be good. Amen. And next Sunday, elders, tentatively, I'm letting you know now, I'd like to have an elders meeting next Sunday here at the church at 6 o'clock in the evening. Next Sunday, if you can't make it, send me an email, and if I have to rearrange, but that's tentatively next Sunday. That'll be our meeting for July. All right, all that said and done, let's move on. I believe that the word of the Lord today is a continuation of what God's been teaching us about learning from bad examples. It's good to learn from good examples, but you can learn from bad examples. And one of the chief bad examples that God keeps bringing up from the Old Testament into the Psalms and even in the New Testament several times is the bad example of the Israel, the generation that died in the wilderness, short of God's destiny, short of God's will, short of God's desire for them. They died after experiencing miracles, signs, and wonders that we have, in our lifetime, have not experienced to that kind of magnitude. And yet this generation, several million people, believe it or not, actually died short of the promised land. They were wandered around for 40 years, and God's will was made clear, was made plain, but they could not get themselves to believe God's promises. It seemed too good to be true, and they were looking at things in the natural and saying, well, that can't be true. God said he gave us the land, but there are giants in the land. God said he gave us the land, but there are enemies in there that are stronger than us. And God always puts us in a position where our faith will be tested. Will we believe God more than what we see or more than what we feel? That's our test. And I guarantee you, probably every person here in this room is going through some kind of test like that right now. Will you believe God more than what you hear, more than what the doctor says, more than what you see, you don't see anything changing, more than what you feel, doesn't feel like anything's happening? Will you believe God's word and his promises more than anything else? And if you do, you will be a peculiar person, even among the church. Because the majority of the people in the church don't live that way. The majority of the people in the church just don't change. I don't care how many great sermons they hear. Ask me how I know. We've been doing this for 35 years. And in 35 years, I'm here to tell you Exhibit A, most people do not change because they hear great sermons. Then why am I doing this? I've been asking God that too. Lord, why am I keep on doing this? If this ain't working, if they're not going to change, if I'm not going to change, people aren't going to change. So last week, someone told me, it's humorous, but it's sad. They told me that they overheard a conversation of some people before they left the church building. And they were being critical of things. Not necessarily of individuals, but they were being critical of things after hearing a sermon about don't be critical. And I'll be honest with you, I wasn't surprised. Sad to say, but I wasn't surprised. Sermons don't change people. Messages from God, from a prophet, doesn't change people. It takes more than a decision to even change. You come to the altar, I'm going to change. No. How many times have you done that and it hasn't worked? Be honest. A decision won't change it, more than likely. The only thing that I have ever discovered that works to bring about change in my life, probably you're the same way, is finding grace from God. That mysterious thing that we say, well, what's that? It's like trying to grab a handful of smoke. What's grace? What's grace? Well, by grace we're saved through faith. We find grace. And grace is the ability of God. We have to find the ability of God to change. Because I can't change. I've tried. Tools and programs and things can help you to a certain point, but ultimately, whatever the vehicle is that you're using, you're going to have to find grace from God, the ability of God. It's supernatural. That's the only thing that brings about real and lasting change. It's God. It's God. Let me prove it to you. Hebrews 4:16. Let's say it out loud together. Let us come with confidence to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and what? The ability from God to help in time of need. So when you come to the throne of grace by faith, you believe you're coming before God, you automatically receive mercy. It's an automatic because of Jesus. You could shout right there. You could say, that's the reason you and I have not been consumed by the fire of God. The mercy has been poured out abundantly in an overabundance because of the shed blood of Jesus. You come to the throne of grace, just getting to the throne of grace, you had mercy. Mercy is all over you. But then it's your responsibility to find grace, the ability of God to receive His strength, His power, His ability to break this chain, to receive the healing that He said is already there in Jesus' name, to receive the salvation He says is already there in Jesus' name. You just believe it and you finally receive grace. Now, however that happens in your life, that's your journey. For the last 3 weeks, I've been preaching about learning from bad examples, particularly Israel, the generation that died in the wilderness. And if you ask anybody, you say, what is the reason Israel died in the wilderness short of entering the promised land? And everybody's answer would be unbelief. They had belief, but they had unbelief. And unbelief is manifested in various fruits, because that's a very vague term. What does unbelief look like? Well, here's what unbelief looks like, and this is what we're defining. There were five particular attitudes that unbelief manifested itself in. And the first one we've already talked about 4 weeks ago was coveting. Coveting. They craved things that God was not willing for them to have in life. That's what coveting is. They desired things that God was not willing for them to have. And if you'd like to know more about that particular subject, then go to iPod or go to our website and you can listen to the message. And we realize that God wants that attitude of coveting that we all have to deal with at one time or another to be changed into contentment. Lord, I thank you and I'm satisfied with my lot in life, with what you've given me. Not that you should be satisfied with everything, but you should be satisfied with the things that God has desired for you to have and be okay with the things that God has not desired for you to have. You shouldn't covet another man's wife and think, well, God wants me to have her. No, no. You're deceived in your brain. Okay. And so coveting to contentment, another manifestation of unbelief is doubt. Doubting God, not seeing anything happen, so you begin to doubt, and God wants the doubt attitude changed into the manifestation of faith. And then the third one was being critical. We talked about that last week, and those of you who were being critical and before you even left the church building, you need to re-listen to the message, because God wants to change that critical attitude, that critical spirit, into one that walks in the spirit of love. See, being critical is being critical toward individuals. Now, today I want to talk to you about the fourth attitude of unbelief that the children of Israel manifested, and it's complaining. You think, well, that's the same thing, critical. No, being critical is being critical of individuals. Complaining is complaining about things that are not necessarily wrong. You can complain about something that is not right. You get poor service at a restaurant or your food is cold. That's not complaining in the context of what I'm talking about. That's pointing out something that's not right. But this complaining is complaining about something that's not necessarily wrong. And God wants you to change it. It's an attitude. It's a habit. Just like being critical can be a habit. You get into the attitude, you get into the mindset, and this mindset is so contrary to the mind of Christ, you can't walk with God and have this attitude. You cannot walk with God and be coveting after things that He does not want you to have. You cannot walk with God in doubt Him. You can't walk with God and be critical of everybody you see. And you can't walk with God and be complaining all the time. He gets tired of it. And I'm going to show you. He doesn't like it. In fact, he's talking to you today through your pastor, and he says, stop it. But some of you think it's just me up here ranting and raving, and you don't hear the voice of God in my voice, and so you just kind of don't take it that serious. God uses people to speak to you. He uses the Bible to speak to you, uses circumstances to speak to you. Now, complaining defined means this: it's expressing dissatisfaction with something that's not wrong and whining about it. We're going to have a little wine and cheese service after the in the foyer afterwards. This is a lot more serious than what you think. I've done it. You've done it. We've all done it. But we need to stop it. And if it's going on in your life right now, God had you, He has you here because He's talking to you about making a change that you need to find grace from Him, and He'll give it
if you'll come to Him and humble yourself and be truthful and say, Lord, I have been a whiny hiney. I've been a complainer. And I know You don't like it. It's been a habit. I've had it for a long time. I can't break this. I can say I'm not going to do it, but I wind up doing it before I get out of church. I need Your help. And I'm coming to ask You to give me grace, supernatural ability from God to stop it. And it's not going to happen in a day. It's not going to happen in a week. It's going to happen in a process. But God will help you. Or else He wouldn't have me preach about this. He'd just say, well, don't bother preaching about that because they ain't going to listen anyway. There are legitimate grievances, things that you should complain about when things are not right. You should make things known. When you take your car to get it fixed and it's not fixed, you need to complain to somebody about it. This is not the complaint that bothers God. The complaint that bothers God is when you're just expressing dissatisfaction about something that's not wrong. And you whine, and you whine, and you whine. Well, preacher, come on. Isn't this just normal human behavior? What's the big deal? I'm glad you asked. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1 tells us it's a big deal. Now, when the people complained openly before the Lord heard it, and His anger burned. Then the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed the outskirts of the camp. Do you need any more? Learn from this. This is the generation that experienced miracles and wonders, and they died short of their destiny. And one of the reasons, one of five, is their unbelief. And unbelief was manifested with this attitude of complaining and whining. You say, well, that doesn't sound like a sin. Well, God says sin is defined by missing the mark, missing the goal. It's not God's goal for you. God has not made you a complainer. You were not born to be a complainer. You're missing the mark or God's goal. What specifically were they whining or complaining about? Well, here's the answer. It may surprise you. And I had to take a couple of different versions of the Bible to see this. Now, here's what it says in the NIV. It says, now the people complained about their what? Now the people became like those who complain of what? Hardship and adversity. You say, well, isn't that what we normally complain about anyway? Well, hold on. Why do I have to go through this again? Why must I endure all this hassle? Why must I have such a hard time and things go smoothly for everybody else? This is my trial. Why do I have this hardship? What is this lot in my life? Why? And then they begin to look like this, and you can see it. Winnie the Pooh character called Eeyore always had kind of a depressed attitude. Nothing happy, always complaining, no matter what good was going to come, something bad's going to happen. Eeyore. This week, I want you to try to spot Eeyores. And when you see them, don't call them a name. Just think in your mind, Eeyore. 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 And sometime you may have to look in the mirror and say, Eeyore. It takes one to know one. They're all around. They're all over the church. Everything can be going great, and then somebody going to complain about something. Well, you know, it's too cold in that church today. preacher preached way too long. I didn't know one of those songs they were singing in church. Nobody said hello to me. Somebody parked in my parking spot. Everyone has a measure of adversity in this life. Everybody. For some, it may be God-ordained hardship. Paul told Timothy, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In other words, in ministry, there's hardship. And so he said, just endure. Some things you just have to endure. Some people have to live with a health issue. I'm not saying God sent that upon you, by no means. But it doesn't seem to change for the better. Some people struggle with a career. Some people struggle with a family tragedy. Some people struggle with a wild child. Some people couldn't have children, and they struggle with that. I want you to listen to this pastor just for a moment as I'm going to talk to you. Whatever your lot, whatever your hardships are that come to you in your life, maybe different from mine, but we all have something. You have to bear it. And all the grace that you will ever need has already been provided so that you can make it through. Maybe you have to endure some hardships. It may not be fun. It may not be pleasant. But you can find grace from God. He's already promised. You can find the ability of God to endure it, to go through it, and not be an Eeyore at the same time. You can. If that were not true, then we'd close this book up and say it doesn't work. Let us, Hebrews 4:16, let us what? Come. That's your first step. It's not enough to know it, not enough to read about it in church. You got to find a way to come to God's throne of grace. It could be here today at this altar. It could be in your car. It could be at home. But you've got to find a place to come to God's throne of grace. And you're the one that is responsible to find grace from God to help you with this trial. Not me. It's your responsibility. Maybe I could help you. Maybe another brother or sister could help you a little bit and encourage you. But ultimately, this is between you and God. And you can find grace to help in time of need. Now, here's a warning. If you keep finding reasons to complain instead of finding grace from God, listen to this sound. Here's what you're doing. One more time. One more time. I'm not just being funny. You are flushing away the grace that says God says is available. He says, I have grace for you for that. I know that trial's hard. I know that I knew that was going to be your lot in life before you were even born. I knew that, and I already have grace. And all you have to do is humble yourself to come to me at my throne of grace, and you'll find what you need. But to keep on complaining instead of coming to God's throne of grace, you're flushing away the grace of God. It's available, but you're throwing it down the toilet. You're flushing it. It's right there. I'm not making light of anybody's adversity or hardship in life, because some people have things harder to deal with life than others. But what I'm pointing you to is the bad thing in your life is not the adversity or the hardship. The bad thing in your life is your response or lack of response to it in light of what God says is available. He said, I got grace for you for that. You can come to me. You may have to go daily. You may have to go hourly. But God says, I will provide you the ability to be able to go through this. For how long? For however long it takes. But when you complain, it insults the grace of God. that is waiting for you to find. It's like you saying, there's no grace. I've looked everywhere. There is no grace from God. Now, why am I going through this, God? And you go into your whole routine again. And notice what happened. God, it says in the scriptures, the fire of the Lord burned among them. Don't know exactly what that meant. I think it was a literal fire that burned around the camp. And it got their attention. God may be doing something to get your attention today about this. I'm not saying that God's necessarily going to send fire from heaven around you. I'm not saying that any more than when God sent leprosy upon Miriam for being critical to Moses. I'm not saying God's going to do that necessarily. Maybe the fire that falls is an invisible fire. Maybe it scorches and consumes the grace of God that we could have enjoyed. It was right there. It's invisible. You have to receive it by faith. And yet it was right there. And then the fire comes down and scorches and says, you just lost it all. I was willing to give you revelation. I was willing for you to learn how to walk on top of this trial. I was willing to let you learn how to find strength from me in your weakness. I was willing to teach you like I taught Paul, like I taught Job, like I taught Jesus, like I taught all the disciples, how to endure hardship and do it victoriously. I was willing to help you, and yet you refused me. Now we've identified the problem, let's talk about the solution. If you are a known complainer, and at one time or another, every one of us have been, I'm not saying you are now, but if you're in that mood and that been in that attitude this week, are you willing to repent? There ain't no need to talk any further if you're not. Some people are not willing to change and stop complaining because they like it. I've seen people that like complaining. It makes them feel good. Now, if that's not perverted, I don't know what is. It's a bad habit. But like any habit you want to break, you replace it with a good habit. And God here is telling you, I'm here to give you grace today so you can replace that bad habit with what I want to see coming out of your life. And the attitude is gratitude. Something so simple that you first read it, you say, oh no, that can't be it. It's got to be much more No. God's answer for a complaining spirit is gratitude, thanksgiving. Let me prove it to you. We'll give you a couple examples and then we'll go home. And before some people leave church today, some people are going to be complaining about something. I hope not. Three levels of growth in the area of gratitude. We all need to grow in the area of thanksgiving. The elementary level. As a child, I remember my first learning how to pray. My mom taught me to give thanks to God at the table for food. I was just a little child, and I remember, and it became a habit for me. And it's a habit to this day. I don't care if we're with people who don't believe in that or whatever. Even if they don't want to, I'll offer to give thanks for the whole group. If they don't want to, that's fine. I'll just do it privately. You know, thank you, God. I just want you to know I appreciate this food. It's coming from you, and I thank you for it. That's an elementary level. That's just basic kindness, acknowledging that God has provided food for me to eat. Thank you, Lord, for this food. That's a prayer. High school level, the next level from elementary level. Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So in everything, that means I can find a reason to thank God in every situation, even a bad trial. I can find something to give God thanks about, and I can focus on what is right instead of focusing on what's wrong. That's the high school level. Now, the graduate level is this: be filled with the Spirit. giving thanks always for all things to God. That's what Debbie did. Praise God. Doctor says you got cancer. Praise God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Now, when she said that to the doctor, and the doctor said, I ain't never heard anybody say that to before. You know what's wrong with that statement? I'm sure he's ministered to a lot of Christians, and he's never heard that come out of any of their mouth except one. So that tells you right there, you start practicing, you're in a minority. Even among church, even among spirit-filled churches, most Christians don't do this. We all need to get to this level where we thank God, and we're thanking Him by faith. We're not thanking Him for cancer. We're not thanking Him for a bad thing. We're thanking God by faith that He's on the throne. He's in charge of my life. He is my God. He is the one that determines how long I live. He will give me grace to go through this trial. And He determines the outcome, and it's already settled in His mind. And I thank Him for it in advance by faith. I thank you, Jesus. Yeah. That's the level. That's the level God wants us to get. Four times in Psalm 107, this particular phrase is used four times. Oh, that man could give thanks to the Lord for His goodness. Did I say that right? No. I said, oh, that men could give thanks to the Lord for His goodness. Did I say it right? Not could. Would, an act of your will. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Say it out loud with me. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Not could, would. It's a choice you make in every situation. You're in the trial that very moment. Something bad seems to happen. Something difficult going on. Thank you, Jesus. You're with me. Thank you, Jesus. Matthew Henry, if you've ever had a Bible commentary or know anything about Bible commentaries, you've probably heard of Matthew Henry. He lived about 250 years ago. He's a Bible scholar. He wrote in his personal journey one day after he had been robbed. He'd been robbed on his way walking somewhere, and some guys held him up and took all the money that he had in the world. And he wrote this in his journal, these words. He said, let me be thankful first that I was never robbed before. Second, let me be thankful that although they took my money, they didn't take my life. And third, let me be thankful that although they took my all, it was not that much. And fourth, let me be thankful because it was I who was robbed and not me that was robbing somebody. You see, if you're serious about being changed from a complainer to being thankful, here's an exercise you can do every day starting right now. Just before you go to bed at night, or first thing in the morning, write down five things you're grateful for. And every day there are five new things. And keep doing it for a week, then a month. Make it a habit. Now, two examples and I'm done. Two miracles that happened just because somebody gave thanks to God. Two miracles. You may be on the verge of your miracle by listening to this today. Jesus had just fed 5,000 people who were hungry. I mean, He preached to 5,000 people. And He wanted to feed them because it was late. He didn't want them to go home and hungry and not have anything to eat. And He told His disciples, He says, you feed them. And Philip said, well, Lord, how are we going to be able to feed them? We don't have enough money to go out. Even if we did go to there's no bakery in town's got enough bread to feed everybody here. How are we going to do that? And then Andrew said to Jesus, he said, there's a boy over here who has five loaves and two fish. But what is that among so many? And then the Bible says in John 6:11, Jesus took the loaves and what? That's written for a reason. He distributed to the disciples. Instead of complaining about what he didn't have, he thanked God for what he did have. And God began to multiply what he did have, and it met the need. Now, hold on to that idea. Another example. Jesus was walking through a Samaritan village, and there were 10 men who had the disease of leprosy. From the top of their head to the soles of their feet, they had sores. They were oozing. Probably some of them had already lost fingers. Leprosy is a flesh-eating disease. It just eats you alive until you die. There was no cure for it. And Jesus came along, and they cried out to him. They heard about him being a miracle worker. Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. And Jesus didn't even lay hands on them. He didn't even pray for them. He said these words, go show yourself to the priest. And it came to pass as they went. What happened? As they went. He didn't say, I've healed you. He just said, go show yourself to the priest. That takes some faith, wouldn't it? See, Jesus was still living in Old Testament times. It was during the transition from the Old Testament to the New Covenant. So that was proper for a leper before he could be declared healed. He had to go show himself to the priest. The priest would examine him and say, well, you're healed. So he said, go show yourself to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed or healed. They had to notice something. Maybe this pain, the stinging pain they had in certain parts of their body that hadn't been consumed by leprosy yet was suddenly gone. Maybe the oozing of the sores suddenly dried up. Maybe their skin showed absolutely no sign of leprosy anymore, but they had to show something because they recognized it. They were healed as they went. 10 of them. One of them stops. Praise God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, sir. Jesus says, there were 10 of you. Where's the other 9? I guess thankfulness must be important to God. May not be that big a deal to you, but it must be important to God. Where's the other 9? Huh? That's what I think the Lord's asking today. Where's the other 9 in my church that got healed, but never gave glory to God, never thanked God, too shy about giving a testimony, never thanked God? The time I delivered them, the time I provided for them, the time I healed them, the time I helped them, the time I protected them, the time I rescued them. And then he says these incredible words, and you mark this down. Luke 17:11, he tells this one who came back and gave thanks to God, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee what? He's already healed. Now he was made whole. The others were just healed. He was made whole. What does that mean? Made whole means what he had lost had been restored. Fingers popped out. Skin popped. Maybe an eyeball popped back out. Maybe a jaw, flesh came back on. The disease wasn't just stopped and you left with the scars and the residue of that, but he was made whole by thanksgiving. Are you listening? Let me ask you, do you just want to be healed or you want to be made whole? Thanksgiving is a part of that, according to God. Lessons we can learn about giving thanks to Jesus. Number one, stop whining when you don't have, about what you don't have. Thank God for what you do have and start using it. He might multiply it. Number two, thanksgiving leads to wholeness. One of the signs of the end times is this. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:2, for in the end times men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, and, oh, a sign of the end times. Not being thankful is a sign of pride. God warned Israel about this. Said, now, when you guys get in the land and you live in houses you didn't build and you live have vineyards you didn't plant, don't forget to give God thanks. How quick we are to forget when we get a bunch of stuff. Thanksgiving is how we approach God. Enter His gates with thanksgiving. Of course, with praise. Thanks should be part of every prayer. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. The communion table on both sides of this auditorium that stare you in the face every single week. The word for communion is sometimes called a Eucharist. And the word Eucharist is a Latin word that means thankful. You're to approach the table remembering and being thankful. Robert Robinson wrote a hymn, Come Thy Fount of Every Blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. And then a part of it goes, here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come. And he took that word Ebenezer out of the scripture. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, after Israel had lost the ark of God by being foolish, they lost it to the Philistines. And then God miraculously brought it back supernaturally back into their presence. Samuel the prophet told all of Israel, we're going to raise a stone, a memorial stone here, and we're going to set it here so we don't forget. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. We're going to be thankful and we're going to remember. This stone is going to be a reminder. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come. Thus far, the Lord's helped you. You're still breathing. Thus far, your marriage is still intact. Thus far, you still have your health. Thus far, you haven't lost all your finances. Thus far, you still have your family. Thus far, you're still walking in faith and believing God. Thus far, the Lord has helped you. Is anybody thankful about that? I'm not saying you may not have trials ahead of you. You got difficulties right now in your life, but you ought to be thankful and think, thus far, the Lord's helped us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It makes a difference in your journey. You think it might be a good idea to set up a memorial stone somewhere just every time you see it to go, boy, I need to remember all the times that God has brought me through something. Just last week, I think it was last week, my wife reminded me yesterday when we went to see Lori York. Her husband, Bob, passed away suddenly. He's 66. And she says, I think last Sunday I saw them, watched them both go up to the communion table. And I thought, and we were able to tell Lori and tell her kids that were there, isn't that a great thing to be able to remember about your loved one who seemed to be in perfect health and suddenly has a stroke and is gone? They had plans. We're going to go here. We're going to take this trip. And we got maybe 20 good years. We're going to live and we're going to do this and we're going to do that. And suddenly, things change. You need to wake up. A lot of things that you're getting upset over and angry about and frustrated about don't deserve your energy. You don't need to have a stroke over. You don't need to have anger over. You don't need to have a heart attack over because you just can't let go of that thing. Let go of it. and start thanking God that thus far, by the grace of God, I'm alive. Thus far, I didn't have a stroke. Thus far, I didn't have a heart attack. Thus far, the Lord has helped me. And thus far, I'm going to quit complaining so I can reach my promised land. Something needs to change in somebody's heart here today besides mine. And I believe God wants it to start right now. It won't completely change overnight, but you have to start somewhere. And here is where you start. Today, I start my list of at least five things a day that I will remember to thank God for. And help me graduate from elementary high school to the graduate level. To thank God by faith sometime, because I don't see any good in this whatsoever, but I'm going to thank God by faith that He's going to make something good come out of it. I thank Him in advance. Would you stand to your feet and bow your heads and close your eyes? And if you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, that means that's a definite positive, you know for sure, then you need to receive Christ in your life as Lord and Savior. And I'd like to talk with you if that's what you'd like to do. And I'd like to pray with you. So if that's you, in a moment, after we're done with this altar call here, during the altar call, I'd like you to come forward and share that with me, and I'll be glad to pray with you personally. But for everybody else here who you could say, yeah, I've received Jesus as my Lord and Savior, then pray this prayer with me right now. Bow your head, close your eyes, pray this prayer. If you need to repent of complaining about anything, then just do it privately right now under your breath. Lord, I thank you for pointing out to me today an attitude that you do not like and that you demand to be changed. I thank you for pointing it out to me. Now I ask you, help me as I come to your throne of grace and humble myself to find grace to change. Now, you keep your head bowed and your eyes closed. Just listen for the Lord. Altar workers, I'm going to ask you to come up and be in place. Musicians, be in place. And here we go. Are you going to change or not? God will never force you. He doesn't force feed anybody. He doesn't force anybody to come to His altar. He doesn't force anybody to come to His throne of grace. It's up to you. If you need to find grace, He made it very clear. The only place you're going to find it is at His throne. And when you come to God's throne, you always humble yourself and you bow before Him. And He says you'll get mercy, but you can find grace. And if that's what you need, I'm going to ask you to come right now without any hesitation. You don't need to come to an altar worker unless you want to. For prayer. Just come, and if you can physically kneel, Lord, help me to find grace to change. Quit being a complainer. Quit being a doubter. Quit being critical. Quit coveting after things that's not your will. Help me find grace. In the name of Jesus, let everybody say amen. If you're going to come, this will be the time. A little music, please, from the sound booth would be good. Eric, make a little music for us. Thank you. God will help you, but you're going to have to humble yourself like we all do. He'll help you. He's ready to help you. There's no problem too great. No issue too hard for the Lord. He'll help anybody who will humble themselves. He'll help you. In Jesus' name. If you've never received Jesus as Lord and Savior, I'm not talking about believing in Him. I'm talking about receiving Him. There has to be a time in your life where you personally realize Jesus is not out there. He wants to be in you. And for that to happen, you have to be born from above by the Spirit of God.
It's not just you choosing to become a Christian. You can't become a Christian any more than you could become something else. It's a work of God, and you have to do it His way. To receive Jesus, you have to acknowledge the fact that you are a sinner, hostile to the life that God has for you. You have to believe that Jesus died on that cross to pay your full pardon, full penalty. All your sins have been paid for. And see, confess Him to Him and to yourself with your mouth. Jesus, be my Lord. I believe you're alive. Come on in. And God will do that. He's faithful to do what He said. Again, change doesn't happen instantly. It's a process. But you have to start somewhere. And today, here's where you start.